Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
For the first 200 years after the apostolic period, the dominant view was pre-millennial. The dominant view for the first 200 years after the apostles was pre-millennial. So the apostles themselves, of course, these guys wouldn't agree with this, but the apostles themselves, I think, are clearly pre-millennial. And those who immediately followed them for the next 200 years were predominantly premillennial.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Romans. Join us as Pastor Brian begins in Romans chapter 11 in a message titled Israel in the Plan of God. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
So, ah or a is in the Greek is no. So, it's essentially the belief that there is no millennium. Revelation chapter 20, six times we are told about Christ reigning for 1,000 years on the earth. That's where we derive the belief that there's going to be a millennium. There's going to be 1,000-year. Millennium means 1,000. There's going to be 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. Six times in Revelation 20, it tells us that. But the amillennialist says, no, that's figurative language. There is no 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. Now, older amillennialists, going back to the early years of church history, beginning around the late 300s, early 400s, they tended to believe that the millennium was already here on the earth, and the manifestation of it was that Satan was bound in the sense that the gospel was going forth and people were being saved, and that was proof that Satan was bound and Christ was victorious. So that was the millennium. But then with them as well, they do not believe that 1,000 is literal. So to them, 1,000 is just a figurative. It's just an indefinite period of time. So that's the older amillennialist. More recently, a well-known theologian by the name of B.B. Warfield, he's the one who developed the idea that, no, we don't so much see the millennium here on earth, it's actually up in heaven. It's Christ and the saints reigning together in heaven during the church age. And again, it's not 1,000 years, it's just a long period of time. But the belief is simply that there is no 1,000-year reign of Christ here on the earth. No literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. At some point in time, Christ is going to come back and he's going to set up a kingdom, and it'll be an eternal kingdom. It won't be 1,000 years with a break, it'll be forever. So it's just the disbelief of this idea of there being a literal 1,000 years. So that's the amillennial view. Now, think about it. If that's your view, if you hold to Christ, you know, not coming and setting up a kingdom like that, then any talk about the restoration of the nation of Israel, the talk about Christ reigning over on the throne of David, and, you know, in Jerusalem, literally, physically, and so forth, it doesn't really fit. So they just dismiss those things as being symbolic or allegorical. Now, the postmillennial view is similar, but it is different. Postmillennialism was very popular before the First and the Second World War, and you'll understand why. Postmillennialism, the view that Christ's second coming will follow the millennium, that is, his return is post-millennial. Postmillennialists assert that the millennium, this period of time, will come by the spiritual and moral influence of Christian preaching and teaching in the world. This will result in increased conversions, a more important role of the church in the world, earthly prosperity, the resolution of social ills, and a general adoption of Christian values. Evil will diminish until the time of Christ's second coming, which will mark as well the resurrection of the dead and the last judgment. So Postmillennialism is similar, but as you can see, it's different in that the postmillennialists more or less believe that the church would Christianize the world in preparation for Christ to come. And the millennium would be this long period of time where the church would influence the world almost to the point where the church converted the world, and then Christ would come and set up his eternal kingdom. Now, like I said, that was very, very popular before the First and Second World War. After the Second World War, people thought, this probably isn't the right view since we've just about obliterated ourselves. Doesn't look like we're doing such a good job of Christianizing the world. But then postmillennialism gained some prominence again and kind of was popular once again after the 50s and the 60s, 70s, on into the 80s, times of prosperity, especially in this country, and new developments in the West in the 90s. So some people still holding on to the postmillennial view, but they're probably a minority today. Now, there's one other term that I'll just throw out that I won't give a whole lot of time to, but it's one that you might have heard, and it's the term preterism. Preterism is related to these two positions. It's a similar but slightly different idea. The preterist believes that the book of Revelation, Matthew 24, all of those passages that we would think are talking about the future, the preterist says, oh no, those things have already happened. They happened in history. They happened under Nero and the Roman emperors. And Jesus actually came back at the destruction of Jerusalem. And so Matthew 24 is not a picture of the future. It's the story of what happened in the past. And so once again, the preterist doesn't believe in a millennium, doesn't believe, and this would, of course, exclude the tribulation period, the Antichrist. None of those things fit into the all-millennial, post-millennial, or the preterist position. Now, that brings us to what is known as replacement theology. And replacement theology is rooted in these different eschatological views. This is where we make the connection. So replacement theology, maybe you've heard that terminology. What is replacement theology? Well, let me give you a 5-point little outline on replacement theology. Number one, Israel has been permanently replaced by the church in the purposes of God. That's kind of the essence of replacement theology. Israel has been permanently replaced. Two, the Jewish people are no longer Israel. The church is the new Israel. So there are those who believe that the church is the new Israel, that the church picked up where Israel left off. Three, apart from salvation and incorporation into the body of Christ, the Jews have no future, no hope, no calling. So what's happening over in Israel, what happened in with the advent of Zionism in the late 1800s, what came to fruition in 1948 with the birth of the State of Israel, what's going on there today, according to the replacement people, means absolutely nothing biblically. Means nothing. It's just the Jews are just another people group that are struggling for independence and peace and like other national groups around the world. But there's nothing spiritually happening. There's nothing prophetic being fulfilled. The only future that the Jews have is, as was stated here, to be saved and incorporated into the body of Christ.
We'll return to Pastor Brian's message in just a moment. But first, we'd like to remind you that you can connect with Pastor Brian anytime through all forms of social media, Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You can also visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com, where you can download a podcast of today's message or stream it for free. So take a moment and go to our website and be sure to sign up for Pastor Brian's weekly devotional. Now, let's continue with today's message.
Number four, all the Old Testament promises made to Israel, unless they were historically fulfilled before the first coming of Christ, are now the property of the Christian church. They are not to be interpreted carnally and literally, but spiritually and symbolically. So you see, when we take, we referring to premillennial people, when we take prophecy literally, we are accused of, that's a carnal interpretation. That's just a, we're taking away from the spiritual and symbolical element of it. Now, again, you can make it sound, and maybe I'm making it sound, like this is just such a dumb position. How could anybody think this stuff? But quite honestly, when you look at the whole thing as a system, you can see how people will draw these conclusions. You see, we say, well, of course you're supposed to take these scriptures literally. But then they would say, but you know, there's plenty of places in the New Testament where the New Testament spiritualizes certain things from the Old Testament. For example, the Old Testament has a physical temple, right? A literal physical temple. The New Testament, the people are the temple of God, right? So there's an example of, that's a spiritualization in a sense. And so they would say, that's how you're supposed to understand this Old Testament stuff. It was all just temporary and it was pointing to this. So again, I don't agree with them, but I understand how they come to their conclusions. If you start at a certain point, you will end at a certain point. So let's not just think, well, these people are dummies, you know. They obviously just don't know what they're talking about. Let's realize that they've thought this through and they have reasons for holding these views. I think they're the wrong reasons, but nevertheless, they're reasons for holding these views. Fifthly, finally, here with this point, replacement theology is historically well-rooted in the church. This theology, like I said, goes back many, many centuries. The church fathers, Luther, the reformers, all held to a replacement view. They all believed that the church had replaced Israel. So here's the question. How did this view become the dominant view? Because from about 400 till the 1800s, this was the dominant view in church history. How did it become the dominant view? Well, it began with some of the church fathers. Let me say this. For the first 200 years after the apostolic period, the dominant view was premillennial. The dominant view for the first 200 years after the apostles was premillennial. So the apostles themselves, of course, these guys wouldn't agree with this, but the apostles themselves, I think, are clearly premillennial. And those who immediately followed them for the next 200 years were predominantly premillennial. But there was a transition that started to take place, and there were two men that began to look at the Old Testament text and to say that, well, you know, taking it literally is one thing, but there's a deeper meaning. There's a spiritual meaning under the surface, and we've got to get to that. Kind of like the rabbis did. The rabbis always believed that there was the surface meaning, which you read in the text, but then there was a deeper meaning that you had to try to come to through some process. Well, Clement and his student Origen, they did that same thing. So they started to spiritualize the Old Testament text. And they began to suggest that the promises in the Old Testament of cursing and damnation and judgment, they were all fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem and the casting away the Jews. But the promises of blessing and the restoration of Zion and all of those things, they were the ones that began to suggest, well, these are promises of blessing for the church. Now, these two men have gone down in history more or less recognized as heretical. But there was another man who came along later who had more clout, and he took their views and solidified them, and that man was Augustine. So Augustine is probably the person who's the most responsible for this view, the amillennial view. Postmillennialism came later, but for amillennialism to begin to take root and then to spread, Augustine is probably the one primarily responsible for that. But there's other factors. There was the passing of time. Hundreds of years have passed now, and Jesus hasn't returned. And when you read the New Testament, there was obviously an expectation that Jesus was going to return very soon. The apostles themselves seemed to be expecting the Lord to return. And now 400 years have gone by. And the church has gone through intense persecution, but now something else has happened. The church has come into favor. And the empire now favors Christianity. And Christianity becomes the religion of the Roman Empire. And so it looks like maybe we misunderstood those prophecies. Maybe we took them literally. Maybe we thought that it was all going to happen, you know, like they had been saying. Jesus was going to come back and Israel was going to be restored and all that. But evidently, with the passing of time, there was a reconsideration. And with the circumstances having changed and the church now coming into favor, then those roots began to set in. Well, the church is the new Israel. And the church will usher in the kingdom, preparation for the return of the Lord. So there was the passing of time, and then there was one other factor that I'll mention, and that was anti-Semitism. There was strong hostility toward the Jews. And in the early days of church history, there were many that rose up in the church who were very antagonistic and very hostile toward the Jews as a people. And they wanted to further and further disassociate themselves from the Jews. Have you ever wondered why, generally speaking, as Christians, we have Christian events and holidays and things like that? But then we read about Jewish things in the New Testament, but we don't have anything to do with them. So the Jews had Passover, we have Easter. What did Jesus celebrate? Passover or Easter? Passover. There was no such thing as Easter. Well, there was. Easter was a pagan holiday, Ishtar, the celebration of the goddess Ishtar. But the reason why we celebrate Easter and the Jews still celebrate Passover is because there was this effort to disassociate the church from its Jewish history. So there's been an anti-Semitic strain that has been in the church from the early days. So these were the things that led to this dominance of the amillennial position, and this was maintained all the way through the Reformation. Augustine was both the father of Roman Catholicism and to some extent of Protestantism, because the Protestants also looked to Augustine. And so this was the view from about 400 all the way through the Reformation period. And as I said, it wasn't until the 1800s, maybe a little bit earlier, but it wasn't until the 1800s that the premillennial view began to regain acceptance by certain people within the church. Now, again, what is premillennialism? Well, premillennialism is Christ returns and then the millennium begins. So the millennium is 1,000 years, right? Christ comes and he sets up the millennial reign. Christ reigns over Israel and all the earth from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That is the premillennial view, and I believe it's the biblical view. It's the teaching of the prophets. This is what the Old Testament prophets said. Now, the only way to get around it is to just, I mean, you have to read what they said and say, well, they didn't mean that. I know what they said, but they couldn't have meant that because we don't believe that they would say that. That's really the only justification you can you can have for trying to come up with a different interpretation, because it says what it says. And let me give you some examples. We're familiar with this one, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Just flip with me back to Isaiah. We're going to look at Isaiah and then some verses in Jeremiah. But it's important that we see this. Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Now, here's the key. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So what is he going to do? He's going to rule over Israel sitting upon the throne of David. Remember Luke's gospel? When the angel appears to Mary, Gabriel, what does he say to her? He says that he is going to sit upon the throne of his father David, and he's going to rule over the house of Jacob forever. Jeremiah chapter 23, turn over there with me. Verses 5-8. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. They shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. So again, to me, these are pretty straightforward. We believe in the literal grammatical interpretation of Scripture. We believe that it says what it means and it means what it says. And it's simple. And we don't complicate it by trying to spiritualize it or say, well, I know it says that, but it probably doesn't mean that. It probably means something else. What does Judah mean here? Well, what does Israel mean here? Or what about bringing them into their own country? What does it sound like it means? That's what it means. It's talking about Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. It's talking about Israel, the northern kingdom. He's talking about the land, bringing them back into, and the king reigning over them. Now, turn with me over to Jeremiah 31. This is where it gets really, really interesting. God, who knows all things, knew that not only would there be those within his own church who would deny that his people Israel have a future history, but he knew that there would be the surrounding nations that would deny that as well. And so listen to what he inserted in the prophecies of Jeremiah here. Jeremiah 31:31.
Here's a few words from Pastor Brian and his wife Cheryl about this month's Back to Basics resource.
So Cheryl, some time ago, our Calvary Creative worship team, they did a compilation CD of some of the great classic hymns. And we want to offer that to our listeners for this month. And the CD is entitled Monuments. And one of the songs that you really like on there, Cheryl, is the song that was done by one of our worship team, Chaz Celaya. And the song is...
All Will Be Well.
All Will Be Well. Yeah.
I love it because it talks about, you know, even though you're going through trials, God's got good intentions and he's going to get you through it. And I'm telling you, I've been through some heavy trials this last 3 years. Yeah. And this song just resonates in my heart. The first time I heard it, I wanted to stand up and just shout.
And it's a hymn by the great hymn writer Fanny Crosby, but it's a modern rendition of it. Yeah.
It's like old meets new, and it just is gorgeous.
Thank you, Pastor Brian and Cheryl, for sharing about this month's resource. You can order the Monuments CD by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of the CD Monuments, and then click on the Donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the Monuments CD, produced by Calvary Creative. We appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Romans. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.